Take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. When you find that, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God? Now, there's a bottle of water and a cup of water. Is one of those the appropriate thing for me to drink? Either one. Well, I'll go with the bottle. Because it looks like it's still sealed. Amen. I just don't want you to be jealous that I can drink and you can't. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we've heard tonight. Wonderful truth from your word. God, I just pray that you would help us now as we look into this little book and this little chapter. God, help us to see it from your perspective and do whatever needs to be done in our hearts tonight so that we can please and honor and glorify you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse number 1, the Apostle Paul gives a warning. Now, you understand when I say that. And like I said last night, you spend an awful lot of time clarifying to folks so that they don't get the wrong idea. But when I say to you, the Apostle Paul said this or that, you understand this is not just Paul talking. You understand this is God using Paul as the channel to deliver his word. Paul didn't just come up with this out of thin air. This is from God, inspired by God, and is being written down in the form of a letter to this church. Much like this church here, a group of people banded together to serve God and to honor him. And you get down here to chapter 3 and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And then he begins to warn the church at Philippi that they need to be on guard because there's trouble all around. There's trouble coming from every direction and you can't just go through life assuming that trouble will not come. You can't do it. You must be watching and you must be ready. There's a famous quote that's been attributed many times to Thomas Jefferson, although he didn't actually say it. The first recorded instance of it we know is from a guy by the name of Wendell Phillips. He was an abolitionist speaker in the early 1800s and an anti-slavery activist and traveled around giving speeches. And he stated the problem from a political perspective. And he said this, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Now, we know that to be true in the earthly realm. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. You get a hold of liberty, if you want to hang on to it, you've got to watch constantly because the natural state of things is to move away from that. And the natural state of things always ends up in bondage. That's just the way it is. So that's a wonderful and a true statement. I submit to you tonight, it's just as true when it comes to truth. It is. You want to have truth and you want to be able to have a source of truth and you want to be able to go back to it and stand on it and build your life on it, then the price of that is eternal vigilance. You must watch all the time. You must keep an eye out for whatever's coming that will bring error and will bring confusion and will dilute the truth. If we as Bible-believing Baptists have failed in an area, I think that it may be in the area of pragmatically excusing excess and error for the sake of desired results. And we'll allow a certain amount of error as long as we get the end result we want. I'm smiling at you because you can't get mad at me when I smile at you. Amen? I know this is wrong and that is wrong and that wasn't right, but look at how many people came. It must be of God because so many people came. It's a dangerous, dangerous trap to fall into. And we're very prone to that. And for sincere reasons. Because we know the number of bodies that come in the door means that's that many more people who will hear the gospel and potentially be saved. And we don't do it out of evil and wickedness. But we do it for good intent. And yet it's very easy to slide away from truth to get the intended result at the end. Listen, error in and of itself is simply an opportunity to prove truth. It is. Don't be shocked when you hear of error. Don't be surprised. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 19, it says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." God said, don't be too shocked. It's a given. There will be some heresies among you. But that'll show what the truth is. You see, error is just an opportunity to prove truth. You don't have to be ugly. You don't have to be mean. But you do have to be on the alert all the time. All the time. And so the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says to the church at Philippi, "You're rejoicing in the Lord. Now I'm going to give you some things that you need to hear. Beware of dogs." You say, well, that's good advice right there. Amen. Beware of dogs. I'm telling you, I've seen some bad dogs in my time. You know, my mother had chihuahuas. There are bad dogs from the very pit of hell. You know there are. Yes. And if you have them, I'm sure yours are well trained and lovely. Hers were cute, but well trained and lovely. They were not. Amen. No, he says, beware of dogs. But he's not talking about the four-legged kind. He's talking about some danger that comes from without. He said, there are going to be some dogs, those scavengers that are always circling on the outskirts, just waiting for an opportunity to attack. You have them at your church. Every church has them. They're just out there on the fringe, kind of circling around, looking for a soft spot so they can come in and they can take advantage of it and cause problems. So beware of dogs. Well, that's all right. I'll change them. No, you won't. I don't want to be pessimistic or anything, but no, you won't. Dogs are dogs. Amen. A dog is a dog. That's just the way it works. You don't change dogs. We had this satellite radio thing in the vehicle as we drive. And you can listen to old time radio programs and you can listen to the news. I told you I'm a news junkie and you can, you know, listen to all kinds of stuff. And we were listening to the Animal Channel one day. And they had on there this pet answer man. And people are calling in wanting to know how to fix problems. And he was really good. He would say, here's what your animal is doing. Here's the problem. Here's how you fix it. And one day, this lady, she called in. She said, I have these black labs. And I let them go out in the backyard. And they run around out in the backyard. And they do what they're supposed to do while they're out in the backyard. She said, but then, if I don't catch them and bring them in the house immediately, they will go over there and eat it. She said, what is wrong with my dogs? Are they missing some nutrient in their diet? And is there some food I need to give them that will satisfy this wicked urge in their lives? What can I do for my dogs? And the very wise pet answer man said, I will tell you, ma'am, why they do that. She said, good, I need to know. He said, because they're dogs. She said, no, you don't understand. And she explained again what they're doing and all that. She said, what can I do? He said, ma'am, the answer is the same. They're dogs. She said, you mean that's not abnormal? He said, no, that's absolutely normal. As a matter of fact, he said, get ready, dog lovers. All dogs do that. I know what you're thinking right now. Not my little Fifi that licks my face. Oh, no, 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 no. Yes, little Fifi. Oh, yeah. Oh, little Fifi's licking your face 1 minute. And Oh. Yeah. You know why? Because Fifi is a dog. Amen. Even if you clip it all up and all, it's still a dog. He said, beware of dogs. See, they're not going to change their nature all of a sudden and become sweet and wonderful and help. If they're dogs, they're going to keep circling until they find a weak spot. And then they're going to try to attack. They're dogs. Beware of dogs. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Why? Because that's his nature. That's what he does. And the only thing that can change the nature of a man is the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you get even a saved man who won't allow the Holy Spirit of God to have control in his life. He'll be the most vicious dog you've got. He will. It won't be some lost guy. It'll be some guy who's saved and bitter and angry and away from God. And he'll be the one that brings the most destruction on the house of God. He said, beware of dogs. And then he goes down just a little further. Beware of evil workers. Listen, these are men who are planning to do evil to the work of God. In Titus chapter 1, verse number 16, says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Yeah, they pop up all over the place. Sometimes, well, I'm an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And we're probably going to have to add more words to that as the years go by. Because you just got to keep narrowing the field. Because there are too many out there who use those words who are not what I am. And they don't mean the same thing that I mean. There's a group out there in Kansas City that claims to be a Baptist church. And they're about as wicked and godless as they can be. They protest funerals of military men and bring shame and disgrace to the name of Christ everywhere they go. A laughing stock, an abomination. Can I just be honest with you? They're just evil workers. They're not doing anything for God. Not doing anything for the kingdom of God. They are evil workers, I promise you, being used by Satan to destroy the testimony of Baptist churches everywhere. That's who they are. That's what they are. Now, it'd be nice if we could just get rid of all of those. But they're going to be there. I wish they were Methodists. Why not Mormons or something like that? They got to be a Baptist church, of course. And people know that. And they hear that and they see that. Then there's, you know, the lunatic in the strip mall in Arizona who sends them out videos all over the world. We're talking about evil workers who are not promoting the kingdom of God. They're only destroying what God has already done. Destroying and destroying and destroying. And it goes on and on and on. He said, beware. They're going to be dogs. They're going to be evil workers. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. In Psalm 26, verse number 5, God said, I hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. There are some folks who can tell you that they're saved. And yet if you look at what they do and what they preach and what they believe and what they teach and the outgrowth of it, you can come to no other conclusion then they are planted by the devil to do destruction to the work of God. They're not just a little confused. They're evil workers. Watch out for that. Watch out. Because they slip in before you know it. And then there's evil work going on. But he didn't stop there. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. These are those of religious tradition, the Judaizers, if you will. They're trying to mix together law keeping with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they make their religious tradition a part of their salvation. The world is full of folks who do that today. I sat and talked with a guy last fall who was from a Catholic background, and he wanted to talk to me after church one night. I didn't have any problem with that. I'm glad to talk to anybody who wants to talk to me after church. I can't promise I'll be intelligent. I've told you before, my mind goes blank when I'm done preaching. And I'm just sitting there sipping on my Diet Coke, waiting to go home and go to bed. And he's talking, and I came to understand pretty quickly that he didn't want to know anything. He just wanted to convince me that he was okay. And so he's telling me about what he believes and why it's biblical, and it's as unbiblical and wicked as it can be. And I had to just keep going back. I'd stop him after he talked for a little while. I'd say, well, now, here's the problem. That doesn't line up with the Word of God. And if the Word of God is not our foundation, then we don't have anything in common. He said, but our tradition teaches. I said, thank you very much. That's nice. I'm so glad you have some traditions. But if it's not from the Word of God, your tradition is worthless. But it's been proven out over... That's really nice. But if it doesn't come from the Word of God, then you can't base your life on it. If you're going to base your eternity on what your church council has decided back and forth over the years and on and on and on, then you have no basis for what you believe. If we can't agree that the Bible is the authority, then we're miles apart. And when you finally decide that you're not smarter than God, we'll talk again. And we'll just go to the Bible. And it'll be clear and plain. And I'd show him a verse. He'd say, well, that doesn't mean that. Okay. Might as well go to a Bible college. Because you can learn a whole lot of that there. His tradition was more important than what God had to say. He said, beware. Beware of the concision. Beware, because it's always going to be there, and there's always going to be that propensity to go back into that. Turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So that's just harsh. Well, no, that's the Word of God. You can't mix the law and grace together and come up with salvation. If you mix the law and grace together, you nullify the grace of God and you have no salvation. Even if you use all the right terminology and all the right words and all the rest, if you try to mix those things, it simply doesn't work. But we're good with tradition. It's not just the Catholics and the formal Protestants, and it's not just them. We're good with tradition as well. You know, that's just how we do it. We've always done it like that. That's the way it's always got to be. And we judge our spirituality by how well we line up with our traditions. And as long as we fit into those boxes of our tradition, then we're spiritual. And it's always good if our tradition is 20, 30, 40 years old. Then we can go back there and we can grab onto that and feel spiritual if we can be that. But can I just be honest with you? That is not now, nor has it ever been the mark of real spirituality. Because sometimes traditions are not right. Sometimes traditions start for the wrong reasons. Sometimes, even if the tradition was right, it becomes not right over time just because of the changes that happen in life. I know that's a shocking thought, isn't it? But if they did it 120 years ago, it must be right. You don't want to do it the way they did it 120 years ago. You don't want to do that. You don't want a guy walking along with a stick whacking you on the head if you fall asleep in church. They used to do that stuff. Amen. You don't want to do that. You don't want to sit in a little circle with heat in the middle where you sit in a little box and try to keep your feet warm when you meet in December. They did that. It wasn't spiritual. It was very practical. Amen. We need to make sure the things that are important to us are the things that come from the Word of God. Because that never changes. And we can dig down deep and stay there. You see, he's telling them in Philippians chapter 3 that the true circumcision is not the physical thing that's happened that these people are so proud of. It's the spiritual thing that happens when you get saved and you're cut away from this flesh. That's the real thing that counts in your life. Then look down here. Verse number 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now remember, he's giving a warning of potential danger. You need to watch out for potential danger. And he said, watch out for the dogs. They'll be there. Watch out for the evil workers. They're going to be there. Watch out for the concision. They're going to be there and trying to push their traditions and trying to push their error. And then all of a sudden, things change. Because all of those are outward enemies. But now we look at an inward enemy. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, now, we've trusted in Christ Jesus, and we don't have any confidence in the flesh. But if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. Now, he's not bragging, and he's not having confidence in the flesh. He's saying, if I were going to let the flesh take over, here's what I would deliver to you. Here's how good I am. Here's how far above the rest of you I truly am. He said, if any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day. He said, I was from a religious family. They kept the law and they observed all the rules and they did everything they were supposed to. Long before I came along, my family was already very sincere and very religious. And they followed the law, and when I was born, they took me down and got me circumcised the eighth day. That was the beginning of my life. I was already religious. And then he goes on. Not only circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, we weren't just a Jewish family. We knew our history. We knew our background. We knew where we came from. We knew what tribe we were from. We knew our lineage. We knew our place in the people of God. We had it all figured out. We had this thing down to a T. An Hebrew of the Hebrews. I wasn't just Jewish. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. And I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I hadn't lost the important things. I still knew our real language. I wasn't speaking Greek and Latin and all those garbage languages. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We kept it right all the way through. Then he puts the icing on top. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, when we hear that, we automatically think Pharisee equals bad guy. That's not what they thought in Israel. When they said, I have a son and he's a Pharisee, that wasn't a bad thing. That was a wonderful thing. That's like saying, I have a son who's a rich doctor or a rich lawyer, or he's a, you know, he's the president or this or that. He's somebody special and important. Paul said, touching the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, we take our idea of the Pharisees from the Gospels, where they're always contending with the Savior, and the Savior gives them no slack whatsoever. He doesn't allow them any slack. He just lays it out, tells them who and what they are. But do you understand the reason that Jesus was so severe on those Pharisees is that they were the ones who should have recognized him. They were, if anybody would have looked and said, that is the Messiah, that is the Christ, it should have been the Pharisees. They knew all of the scriptures. They knew all that God had revealed. They not only read it, they memorized it, and they were looking for a Messiah and waiting for him to come. And when he showed up, they weren't interested. And so Jesus gave them no quarter whatsoever, because they were the ones who should have known him. And so he just pointed out all the areas where they had failed. But as far as everybody was concerned, you couldn't do better than to be a Pharisee. Listen, they're better than most church members. They read the Bible. They tithe. You remember? Jesus was talking to them. They tithed. It's hard to get saved people to do that. Pharisees did that. They were good folks. They kept the law. They were sincere. They were righteous in the sight of the law. And Paul said, that's what I was. I was a Pharisee. And then concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Not only, now he's going to tell you that he was not just a Pharisee. He was of the best of the Pharisees. He said all of the Pharisees believed that these followers of Jesus were wrong. But I, as a Pharisee, went out and tracked them down and persecuted them. I didn't just say they were wrong. I didn't just point out some of their errors. I went after them and I hunted them down concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Most Pharisees didn't do that. Paul did that. He was at the upper echelon of the whole thing. And then look at this last part. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, I didn't make that up either. As a matter of fact, Paul didn't make that up. God said that. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Do you understand what he just said right there? So you could not take the law and point out anything I did wrong. I kept it. As far as everybody was concerned, I kept the law. Blameless. And there's no denial of that from God. There's no saying, well, except for, no. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now that's a pretty good pedigree, wouldn't you say? I mean, as far as the religious world was concerned, in the day and time in which this is written down, you don't get any better than the Apostle Paul. There's nobody above that. That's as good as it can be. And mothers would say to their children, when you grow up, I want you to be like that Pharisee over there, because he's such a good man and he's such an honest man and he's such a zealous man. And that's what I want you to be when you grow up. He had it all, and he was lauded, and he was important. And then he said this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He said, there are going to be enemies from the outside, always ready to attack. They're going to be the dogs and the evil workers and the concision, and they're always going to be there. And there's always going to be the potential for error, and you got to watch, and you got to guard, and you got to stay with what God's given you, and you got to make sure it's right, and you just got to keep your eyes open all the time. And then there's an even more dangerous enemy, and that's the one that's inside, that really we heard about already tonight. And that's thinking, I'm somebody special. I'm pretty good. It's like Brother Greer said this morning, full of yourself. That's what Paul was laying out for us. He said, I was full of myself. And everybody patted me on the back for it because I was so good. I was so much better than everybody else. And nobody could deny it. That's probably the most dangerous enemy that we face. It's easy to watch for the dogs. After a while, you figure out where they are and who they are, and you watch. The evil workers, you spot them after a while. Well, they might sneak up on you, but after you see what they're up to, you evil workers, and away they go. The concision and the traditions, that's always going to be there. But you put that off and you teach the Word of God. But when my own pedigree suddenly becomes the most important thing, now I'm in real trouble. Because it's not an enemy that we can push back out the door and keep them out. Now it's in here. And it's got a hold on everything that's going on. And suddenly everything I do becomes about me. And everything I do becomes about how you should pay attention to me. And how you should listen to me and follow me. And I know how to do it all. And I don't want to be unkind, but I could take you to a whole number of people who built their ministries that way, who don't have anything today. Because when you set yourself up to be the perfect one, sooner or later, reality is going to come shining through. God will see to it that reality comes shining through. Because He's not going to allow you to take the glory and the credit for His work. Oh, He's long-suffering. Aren't you glad He's long-suffering? If He were not long-suffering, there'd be no hope for us. But He won't let it go forever. And if it's always all about me, there will be a day when God says, okay, I'm going to show everybody who you really are. And then everything crashes down. And everybody's shocked and surprised. Can I just tell you, don't be shocked and surprised. Anytime the pedigree becomes my claim to fame, just hang on. There's a crash coming somewhere. It's coming. It might not come when you think it will or exactly how you think it will, but it will come. I remember my wife, she's on Facebook. Pray for her. And so she finds out stuff and then she tells me stuff. And, you know, that way I can have a degree of separation from that if I allow her to do it. And I can say, oh, come on. I can say, go follow everybody at Hope Baptist and we'll find out what's going on there. Then tell me. No, I don't do that. You don't have to do that. People just tell you. Amen. They want to tell you. Amen. And she'd say, you know, so-and-so, you know, so-and-so is, you know, they've had to leave the ministry and this and that. And my standard answer is shocking. I'm just shocked. Well, I knew it was going to happen. It was just a matter of time. I mean, is it really that much of a surprise? Usually not. Usually not. Because instead of listing the pedigree and saying it's all worthless, they list the pedigree and say, now this is why you need to follow me. It's just a matter of time. And the light's going to shine. And it all comes crashing down. You see, the inward enemy is the most dangerous one. But there's a solution for all of it. And it's right there in verse 7. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Did you get that? After that whole list of stuff, all those wonderful things about Paul and who he was and what he did and how important he was and how special, he said, all of that's worth nothing because there's something more important. I've counted them loss for Christ. This is the same writer that God used to write those words follow me as I follow Christ. Notice he never said, you just follow me. He said, you follow me as I follow Christ. And the implication there is, if I cease to follow Christ, then you cease to follow me. Because the whole point is not to get you to follow me. You don't need to follow me. I'm a goofball. You need to follow Christ. And as long as I'm following Christ, come along with me. But if I quit, you keep on without me. Amen. You just keep following Christ. He said, I was all those things and did all that stuff. And that was my pedigree from the fleshly side. But the spiritual pedigree is far greater. I've counted it all loss for Christ. How do you guard against the dogs and the evildoers and the evil workers and the concision and the pride of the spiritual seemingly pedigree? How do you do that? Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep going back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you keep going back to him and you keep focusing on him, it's not very long until you realize you're not everything you thought you were. Listen, if you've been saved for 50 years and you think because of that, now you've hit the plateau of spirituality, you have a wrong idea of what spirituality is. It's not a time frame. You don't become spiritual over 30, 40, 50 years. Really, King, you pastored for a long time. And I promise you, you had people in your ministry who were saved for 50 years who were as unspiritual as they could be. And yet you'd have people come in, get saved, and 6 months later, they were growing like a weed, and they'd far surpass the guy who'd been saved 50 years. It's not about how much time. Listen, there is no credit for time served. None. No, well, I've sat in church for so long. Well, I'm sorry you wasted your time. You didn't get anything out of it. You wasted your time. What's really important is that you're willing to let go of all that other junk. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he want from my life? What does he expect from me? What will please him? It's been said several times already today. It's not all about you. It's not about pleasing you. So much of our society today is built on pleasing me. And so we come to church and act the same way. What do you have for me? I promise you, your pastor has heard many, many times on the phone from people who moved into the area. We're new in the area. We're looking for a church. What do you have for my kids? What do you have for us that will make us happy? You know what the best answer is for that? The Bible. Oh, they won't come. They won't come because that's not what they're looking for. That's not enough for them. They want more than that. They want something that will benefit them immediately. And they don't even understand that the greatest benefit they could ever have is to get their minds off of themselves and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only going to happen with the Bible. It's only going to happen that way. So I just want to ask you a question tonight. What's your focus on? Listen, if you get your focus in the wrong place, you're not paying attention. It's easy to get attacked by the dogs and the evil workers and the concision and the inward enemy of pride. If your focus is not in the right place, you're setting yourself up for attack. I love The Wild Kingdom. It's one of my favorite shows on television as a kid. Marlon Perkins. He was 120 when I was 12. And he hosted the show for another 100 years. I don't know, Marlon's probably dead and gone by now. But they would do these wonderful. I've always loved animals and I've loved all that stuff. And it's just exciting. And I love to watch Wild Kingdom. And they, you know, it would come on and that Indian head would come up on the thing. You probably can't even do that anymore. Because you can't show an Indian head, I guess, probably. That would offend somebody. Don't know who, but it might. But Marlon would narrate. And Jim, the trusty sidekick, would wrestle alligators. And he would tackle water buffalo. And he would do all this stuff and he would risk his life every week as Marlon narrated from a safe distance. Marlon was a smart guy. He's a smart guy. That's why he got the big bucks, Marlon. They'd always show, you know, they'd go to the African animals and they'd have these antelope running across the savannah. And they'd have the lions in hot pursuit. And the antelope are running, or the zebras, or the whatever they are. And the lions are in hot pursuit, and you're cheering for the antelope to get away, but you're kind of cheering that the lions might get one too, because you want to see this whole thing play out, and you don't know who to cheer for. And then the lions are coming and the antelope are running, and then one kind of falls back a little bit. And they ignore the biggest, strongest, best antelope in the group. They let them go free. I mean, the real trophies, the prize, gets away. But that little one that couldn't quite keep up, when he falls back just a little bit, their focus goes off of the herd and right there. And then they circle him and they attack him. And they eat him while he's still alive. He dies being eaten. Now, I can think of some awful ways to die. That's right there at the top. Being eaten to death. That's bad news, amen? The Bible says the devil's like a roaring lion. And he's just seeking whom he may devour. And if I start thinking I'm pretty special, I'm pretty wonderful. You know what I'm doing? I'm stepping back just far enough from the safe zone so that the lion can attack and destroy. The best thing for me to do is stay right up here close where it's safe. Stay right here. Because when I start thinking I'm more important than this, and I'm more, what I'm doing is backing away, and I'm falling back from the herd, and I'm painting a bullseye on my back, saying, come and get me, devil. And he will take the offer. He'll do it. So where's your focus? Are you focused on you? Are you focused on the Savior? If you're focused on you, you're in dangerous territory. Dangerous territory. He said, rejoice in the Lord. But watch out. There's trouble. There's trouble outside. There's trouble inside. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we could be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take these simple truths and use them in our hearts. God, it is a natural condition for us to begin to depend on ourselves and think too highly of ourselves and let everybody know how wonderful we are. That's just human nature. And every one of us is prone to it. God, I pray you'd help us tonight. That you would help us to not only watch for enemies from without, but Lord, help us to guard from the danger that comes from within. Help us to keep our focus on you and what you intend to do through our lives and how you need to be glorified by everything that happens in our life. Lord, I pray it would be all for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.